So we're continuing in the Lord's Prayer, thinking about how do we pray. And so we take a slight detour from Luke's Gospel, and we jump into Matthew's Gospel to have the Lord's Prayer its fullest sense as we would know it, as we look at the next line of the Lord's Prayer. But as we come to think about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, where the full bit that we would think to know comes from, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking about prayer, and he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the pagans when they pray. Do it differently. He's saying, there's a difference between Christian prayer and pagan prayer. He says, the difference is this. Pagan prayer is all about them. Pagan prayer is about, it's all about me looking good in prayer, me getting what I want in prayer. Prayer is all about the pagan praying. He says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be like those people who sound great when they're praying, but actually, there's nothing in their hearts. See, some of us can think, I wish I could pray out loud, eloquently. And it's good to be able to pray out loud. But Jesus says, that's great, but actually, it's what's going on in your heart that matters the most. It's not about being able to pray eloquent prayers. If you can do that, great. But he says, that's not what it's about. He says, what it's about is about your heart. He says, the difference between pagan prayer and Christian prayer is that Christian prayer is a meaningful communion with God. It's a meaningful communion with God. See, and the Lord's Prayer flips what we understand on its head. Because the Lord's Prayer is broken into two halves. You want to be aware of this, but it's broken into two halves. The first half, which we've been looking at, and we'll look at the last bits of the first half today. The first half is all about God. And the second half is all about us in our relationship with God. I think it was John Calvin who was the first commentator in history to sort of make a connection between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments start with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. How we relate with people, what we do. And in the same way as the Ten Commandments have this kind of understanding that you put God first and then everything else follows, the Lord's Prayer is saying the same thing. I put God first and everything else follows. But you see, our culture tells us, you are first. It's all about you. Look out for number one. You matter first. That God stuff can wait. That's the paganism. It's about me and what my God does for me to serve what I want and my needs. And so when Jesus proclaims the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, it's not like the world that you know. This kingdom is different, where everything is topsy-turvy, where the weakest become the strongest, where those who are last become the first. And he says, in your communion with God, it's not about you, it begins with God. He flips it from being about me to being about him. And he says, when the kingdom of heaven looks like that, where God is first, everything else then follows from that. And so we've looked in this understanding of prayer in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, and we get to the line, your kingdom come, which we looked at last week, and it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you see, and this first half of the Lord's Prayer, we begin with an understanding of, as we've looked at in the last few weeks, our Father. We looked at how we start with Father. We proclaim that God is our Father. He's our dad, who we come to in that intimate personal relationship where we say, it speaks about my adoption. It aligns my identity with saying, I am a child of God. My identity is someone who is a child of God. So I come to God as someone who says, I'm his kid. He's my dad. And I sort of spoke last week about how that phrase of climbing into the lap of the Father, that prayer being that intimate communion with God. And then we looked at hallowed be your name, that in remembering that he's our intimate Father who we can come close to, he's also still God. And we need to recognize that he is God. And so we look at adoration, which aligns us with his sovereignty and his character, the name of God. What does his name convey to us about his character? And then last week, we looked at your kingdom come, which talks about the anticipation of God's kingdom, that we are anticipating that God's rule and God's reign will break into the darkness of this world. We are anticipating his kingdom to come. That's the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, God, let it come now. We anticipate your kingdom's going to come into being. It aligns us with the rule and the reign of God. And then we get to today. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which speaks about our aspiration in prayer that aligns us with God's purposes and God's will. So let's unpack that some more. What do we mean by that? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, ultimately, this prayer is saying, I want what God wants. I want what God wants. That's the prayer that we are praying. God, whatever you want, let that be the case. I want your will to be made known. See, God has purposes and a will to which he is working. It says in Ephesians 1:11, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 46, verse 10, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purposes. God is saying, I've got a purpose and I've got a plan. I've got a will that wants to be made known into the whole of creation. God's saying, I am working towards this plan. And I say it's going to be accomplished and it will be accomplished. He says, I'm making a statement that I'm going to accomplish my will. And so when we pray, your will be done, we're saying, God, the purposes that you have, your will, your purposes, be made known. See, God has an opinion about the things of this world. He has an opinion about the things of our life. He has a will. He has a purpose for each of us. He has an opinion about your situation today. He has an opinion on the things of the UK, of our government. He has an opinion on the state of the world, just as you will have, because we have a will. We have an opinion. What's interesting about the opinion of God is it's linked very heavily in the Bible to the glory of God. And we see this in the wording that's used. So, in the Bible, the word glory in Greek is doxa. It means glory. And then we have a word called doxology, which you might often see in your Bible as like a heading in parts of the Bible, in the end of various letters of Paul. It's called a doxology, which is kind of like a praising God at the end, glorifying him at the end of his letter. But doxology ultimately translates as an opinion. And so it's saying the purposes and the will of God, the opinion of God for your life, the opinion of God for this world, ultimately is about bringing glory to him. It's about his glory. And it says we want to have his will on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the place where his glory reigns in all its fullness. And in his glory, in his presence, there is wholeness, there is beauty. There is life. So when we're praying the will of God, we're not sort of saying, oh, I want to do this, but God, you're saying to do that. Okay, I'll do it. It's not a grumpiness that we approach God's will. We approach it with a, wow, if I can choose to step into the will of God, I'm living in the glory of God. I'm living in a way which glorifies him, proclaims that he is God, but also that brings about his presence and brings about his wholeness and his fullness. You see, I think in the Christian life, we get in this mentality of grumpiness, where it's kind of like, oh, I'll be a Christian, but oh, I'm not happy about it though. And it's just like, you're missing the point of the gospel, because God wants to bring life to us. And when we misapply an understanding of what God's trying to get for us, and what God's trying to bring about in our lives, we miss the heart of love that God has for us. Because God wants our life to glorify him, yes. Not because he's some sort of tyrant, he needs glory. He doesn't, he's God. But he's saying, you can participate in the action of heaven. You can participate in bringing heaven to earth by living a lifestyle that brings glory to me so that my presence is made known, so that wholeness and fullness of life becomes real. That's a pretty awesome thing that we can choose to live in the will of God and see something amazing happen. So what does this will look like? What does God's will look like? In Romans 12:2, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the will of God is good, pleasing, and it's a perfect will. That's what his will is about. God doesn't want to make you do stuff that you don't want to do just because he's some sort of tyrant. We need to get that God out of our head. He is a God of love. Yes, he is holy, and we approach him with fear and trembling, but we approach him also with the knowledge of a great relationship with him. God's will is about bringing about his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how do we know God's will? How do we understand God's will? What does God want for us? What's God's purpose for us in our lives, in our day-to-day living? How do we determine God's will for us? His good, perfect, and pleasing plans. Well, there's two understandings of understanding God's will. There's God's revealed will, which is the Scriptures. He's given us a Bible, which is the revealed will of God. This tells us about his character, his nature, what he's like, what he doesn't like. It tells us a lot about who God is and what his purposes and plans are for the whole of humanity. We live in a fast food society. It's dangerous living here because I have McDonald's at that end, KFC at that end with a Subway, Peachy Keen's across the road. It's not good. It's not good because I love a bit of KFC particularly. But we can't approach our Christian faith in that way, in a fast food junk mentality. See, how many people here, preferably when we have a situation or a problem, we go, Lord, send someone with a prophetic word to speak into my situation and tell me what to do. That's what I do. Lord, I'll go to a Christian meeting somewhere. And I'll be like, okay, Lord, no one knows me here. Send a stranger to come give me a word of knowledge. And you know what? There's a time and a place for that. But generally, that's just me being really immature. Because God says, I've given you my will, my revealed will. And rather than seeking the fast food junkie word for the moment from the person of God who speaks, let's just get back to the Bible and say, this story, if I dare to consume it, if I dare to read it, if I dare to actually get into this, might shape my life and show me actually what God wanted me to do in a situation. Because actually, there's a lot in here. It's been preached on for 2,000 years and we're still going. The early Christians had a statement which is, there's still more light and truth to break forth from God's word. I love that statement. Still more light and truth to break forth from his word. So let's get into the word of God and understand that he's revealed a lot in his word. But there's also situations where he isn't going to tell me what job to take next. There are situations which aren't in here. It shows me the general will of God. But there might be things, actually, I need a word for right now. And there's what's kind of called the secret will of God, or kind of the providence as it unfolds, kind of things that God reveals as we go along the journey of faith together. Where God goes, let me just show you a glimpse of what's next. Let me just give you this little bit of knowledge now. And so there's two aspects of God's will. There's getting into his word and praying and being intimate with God to spend time with him, to know what he thinks, to know how he is. Because the longer you spend time with someone, the more like them you become. The more you get to know their ways, how they do stuff, and you know what their will is. So we need to do that. But it's also saying to God, I understand equally there are things that are hidden from me right now, which I don't understand or I don't know. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I read the stories of all the great characters of faith pretty quickly. And I go, wow, Joseph, beaten up by his brothers, thrown into a pit, gets sold into slavery. Oh, you know, he ends up in Potiphar's house, put in prison. He's now Pharaoh's prime minister. That took a lot of time. Years and years and years of Joseph going, God, why? Why, God? Why would you allow this? God, I can't understand this. And we read that basically all the characters in the Bible, what we see are people who are spending most of their time not going, isn't God wonderful? Going, God, I don't understand this. You said you wanted this for my life, and it doesn't seem to be true anymore. I don't understand it, God. See, we read the Bible, which is great. We read it very quickly, and we forget that we're reading people's whole life stories in a few verses. And actually, there's a lot of time where people are going, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why. And the problem is, there's a lot of theology out there, particularly if you watch Christian television, which says, everything should be lovely all the time. The Bible doesn't say that. That's a lie. That's not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel says, you know what? Life's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. And sometimes there's questions we have before God and go, God, I don't understand this. I don't get this, God. And I think this morning, the thing I really felt God put my heart for this morning as the key to this message today is I just think we need to deal with this word. Disappointment. How many people in this church or in life deal with disappointment? They're living in that season of Joseph in prison when he's asked the baker and the cupbearer to remember him to the king, and nothing happens. God, why? That's my opportunity there, God. I thought that was the answer. I thought that was the way out of this. And he lives in a season of disappointment. Or Moses, when he knows that he's grown up in the Pharaoh's courts, he knows the story of his people. He thinks, I am in a situation and a position to do something about this, to change the situation for my people. And then the day he does that, he acts a bit foolishly and he kills an Egyptian. And his people go, what are you doing? You can't go around killing people. And he runs away. And 40 years he walks around a desert in disappointment because what he thought God had for him hadn't come to pass in the timing that he thought it should have done. The Bible is full of people who get disappointed. And I think it's probably lots of us in this room who are disappointed. Dreams that we've had, things we felt God said he was going to do, things that seem so of God in that moment, and yet, where are they now? I can't answer those questions because I'm not God. And the scriptures tell us that God's will is far beyond anything we can understand. We don't get that. We don't understand God's full, what he's doing in the full picture of things. And so I choose to trust that he does know what he's doing. And that somehow God is able to redeem every situation for his glory. Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say he'll make everything wonderful and dandy. He just says he'll work it for good. He'll work it for good. And Joseph, when his brothers come to him, he says those words, which are, what you meant for evil, God used it for good. And sometimes there's a good that God works in a marvelous way, in a miraculous way. Even if it's to redeem something so small out of a situation, he will do that because he is God. There's a story in the Old Testament I want to take us to now. And it's a story in Ezra chapter 3. Old Testament prophet, and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai are prophets that all talk about the Israelites coming back from the exile in Babylon and coming back and thinking about rebuilding the temple of God. In Ezra chapter 3, they're about to start this process of rebuilding the temple. And at the end of chapter 3, it talks about how there's lots of rejoicing. All the young people are going, woohoo, yeah, life's amazing, isn't it great? Woohoo, we're going to do something new for God. And it says all the old people there are crying with bitter tears because they remember the glory of God of the previous temple that had been lost. I'm not trying to say that if you're old and bitter, I'm not trying to say that. What I'm saying is that often the longer we live, the more disappointment we faced. And that's okay. So what do we do to overcome disappointment? To bring that before God again and to get rid of that and say, God, I need to end this disappointment because it holds you back. Disappointment is a foothold the enemy loves to get you in. Because if you're disappointed, you don't want to move forward. You don't want to help people. You just want to just go, oh, no. Disappointment's hard. And the longer you go through life and you're disappointed, the harder it becomes to deal with. But let's look at Ezra chapter 3 and let's look at 3 points that allow us to understand maybe a way forward if we are living with a mentality and a heart of disappointment this morning. In Ezra chapter 3, it starts with them rebuilding the altar to God. in the desolation and destruction of the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians, they say, what we're going to start with is we're going to come back to a place of a new dedication. We come back to rededicating ourselves back to God and recognizing that we are people who are dedicated for God for a purpose. We're going to come and rededicate ourselves to Him and say, God, that was what it was, but I recommit myself to you. They build an altar, a place of sacrifice and surrender. It's the first thing they build, an altar to God, and say, God, have our sacrifice of praise. If we're disappointed, what we need to do is come back to God and say, God, you need to rededicate me. You need to recommission me. Think about Peter. He messes up. He's hugely disappointed when he's messed up before Jesus, where he's denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus comes back, and what does Jesus do? He rededicates him. He rededicates his life back to the purposes of God. So for some of us, we need to hear God's voice to us again, and God's saying, it's not over. There's still time. The best years are still ahead of you. But whatever's been lost, it's a new season. It's a new time to be dedicated back to the purposes of God. What's happened in the past, let it be. Now's the time to start a new chapter. Let it go, new chapter. And what's that doing? It's sacrificing what's been. It's sacrificing the past. It's choosing to let it go and say, I surrender myself, God, back to your purposes. It doesn't deal with disappointment, doesn't get rid of it, but it's saying, I choose to move on from it. I choose to recognize God's will is bigger than my will, and that His will has got a good, perfect, and pleasing purpose that I want to live for. So I recommit myself back to Him. They first build the altar of God, a new dedication to God, to live for Him, and for God to dedicate them as the people of God. The next thing, there's a new obedience. It says that they lay the foundations of the temple according to the law of Moses. They follow every detail. They're obedient to the details that God has called them to. They choose to follow. They choose to be obedient to the word of God. We've looked a lot this year about being obedient to God, because obedience, or just to follow Him, releases the power of God in an amazing way. When you choose to say yes to God, even when it's hard, even when it's hard. And what happens is, when they're building the temple, the foundations, and later the walls, what happens is, they keep getting attacked. They keep getting attacked. As they're building it, people keep coming in, trying to steal things from them, and trying to fight them, whilst they're trying to build this temple. See, when you start trying to follow the purposes and will of God, you will get attacked. There will be harassment in your life. It's not going to be straightforward. But they persevered in obedience to God, to complete the foundations and lay them to the detail that God had called them to. See, don't let discouragement stop you from doing what you're made to do. They were there to rebuild those foundations, to rebuild that temple. They could have said, oh, the harassment, oh, we just keep getting harassed all the time, let's just stop now. But no, they persevered, even through the harassment, discouragement, and the attacks, in obedience. And the last thing is, they had a new priority. They resolved to praise God. They do the altar, lay the foundations, and they have a massive praise party. Have a huge worship celebration. They say, it's not finished yet. The will of God, the purpose of God isn't finished yet, but I'm still going to choose to worship Him. I'm still going to choose to praise. I'm going to make an active choice in my life that whether things are good or bad, I still choose to worship God. And it's at that point it talks about how there are some people who are bitter and weeping bitter tears, and that there is rejoicing alongside that. I love that image of worship where some of us are praising God and some of us are grieving before Him. Because if you can't cry in church, where can you cry? It's not saying you come and pretend you're all happy all the time. It's saying I come to church as I am, but as a choice to say I choose to worship God. Even that means me standing in worship, bawling my eyes out, going, God, I hate this right now. I'm disappointed right now. Life sucks right now. But I choose to worship you, knowing that there is something, a better will, a good, perfect, and pleasing will to which you will ultimately work your purposes when I surrender my life to you in obedience and praise. It's a choice we have to make. Worship is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. And we come to church and we go, oh, I hate this song. Oh, it's too loud again. Oh, it's too quiet again. Oh, the screen's gone off again. Oh, it's this, it's that. Get over yourself. Because we're not here to worship the screen. We're not here to worship the worship team. We're not here to worship the songs that you like or that you don't like. We are here to praise God. And if you don't like the song, just praise him in your heart. Just praise him in your heart. We come as a choice to worship him. There's a new priority, a new resolve. And what we see is that's a pattern of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the verses that I talk about all the time, which says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Rededicate yourself. Be a place of sacrifice, a place of an altar, a heart, which is like an altar before God, of sacrifice and surrender. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Conform no longer to the pattern of this world. Don't follow the world's way, follow in obedience God's way. Follow in obedience. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change how you think and make choices that honour God. Choose to worship with your mind. Choose that as an option. And then you will know God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. A life of worship, of sacrifice, and of praise does something to dismantle the bitterness of disappointment. It might change the situation, but it's me choosing to say, in this situation, I still worship God. I still believe that he is good. Because there's a myth out there that if something doesn't happen my way, it's clearly God's will, and therefore, clearly, God hates me. Because I wanted this God, and you haven't done it. But you see, there is our will, and there is the will of a fallen world that doesn't want the things of God. And sometimes when things don't go our way, it's not God going, I choose there to be suffering in Africa because I just don't want, you know, I want people to suffer in Africa. That's not the will of God. It's the will of an evil, corrupted world that hates people, that wants death and destruction. Jesus says, the heart of the enemy is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the will of God is to come and bring life and life in its fullness. So sometimes when things don't go your way, it's not because God's saying, I don't want that for you. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just the fact that we live in a fallen world where the will of the fallen world is bad. It doesn't want good for you. It doesn't want things that are great for you. But what we do is when we choose to surrender our life to Jesus and we say, God, not my will, but your will, we're giving him authority, we're giving him that kingdom authority for his rule, his reign, and his will to be made known in my life. For it to defeat the will of this world, the corrupted world that we live in. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, to bring life and life in its fullness. And it's a hard prayer to pray. Your will be done. As we go to Jesus, and we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26:39, he's there. And he says, Father, if you can take this cup away from me, then please do that. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. But just because it's not what I want, your will be done. And what does he do? He brings a sacrifice of praise. He sacrifices, he chooses to sacrifice himself for the glory of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Build that altar, that place of sacrificial praise. Jesus prays that prayer, your will be done. And it should be the cry of our heart to seek, to try, hey God, I want to pray that my life be lived in accordance to your will. It's not easy. I will mess up all the time. Only Jesus really manages it because he's perfect. He hasn't got any sin in him. He lived under the will of the Father and nothing else. But if his cry is, "Your will be done," our cry should be, "Your will be done, even to death." And that's really hard. It's really hard. Jesus sacrifices himself in obedience to bring glory to the will of the Father, so that all of us can know salvation, so that all of us can know God intimately and know that his will can break forth in our life. And very quickly, it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Psalm 103, it speaks of this. It says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." See, in heaven, the angels obey his word. Not because he's some sort of dictator, but because they love to follow his way. They love to bring glory to God by following his word. In the Message translation, I love it, it says this in the Message. "God has set his throne in heaven. He rules over us all. He's the king. So bless God, you his angels, ready and able to fly at his bidding, quick to hear and do what he says. Bless God, all you armies of angels, alert to respond to whatever he wills. Bless God, all creatures, whatever you are, everywhere, in everything." Let's be like the angels, who are quick to do his bidding, quick to follow his word, quick to follow his will and his way. Because when we live that way, we bring heaven to earth. When we live under his kingdom, when we live under his will, and when we worship him as God, in that moment, heaven comes to earth. Because what it's like in heaven becomes true here. And the more we live that way, the more heaven comes to earth. And the greater the kingdom grows, and the more exciting it becomes as we see the kingdom breaking forth into darkness. Wherever you might be day to day, whether it be in your house, whether it be at work, at college, university, wherever you might be, you can bring heaven to earth by praising him, by seeking his kingdom that it would come, and that his will would be done. Sometimes we say, "God, why do you allow suffering in Africa?" And I think when we get to heaven, lots of people will ask that question, and God will turn around and go, "Why did you let there be so much suffering in Africa?" The commission of God from Jesus is to go into all the world and transform it with the kingdom of God. Sometimes we need to choose to act and do the will of God. We know what it is. Let's be a people who do it. And where disappointment has crept in, this morning as we come to communion, let that be an opportunity to say, "God, I want to recommit myself to you. A rededication right now over the symbol of the sacrifice and the obedience and the worship of Christ. Let me come back to you, God, and bring my disappointment and lay it at the cross and say, I don't want it to hold me any longer. Don't let it hold me any longer, God. I want to move out of this place of being disappointed because of what's happened in the past. I want to move forward into what is the new. I want to let go of that so that I can be free to worship you fully." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, that is a hard prayer to pray, as we see of Jesus in the garden, praying even unto death, "Your will be done, Lord." Lord, we know your will is good, perfect, and pleasing. And we know, God, that your ways are beyond our understanding. And Lord, where there are unmet expectations of what we thought you would do, where there are unmet expectations of what we thought you should have done, Lord, where there's things, situations where we don't understand why things have been the way they are, Lord, help us make a choice to surrender to your will, to surrender to your goodness and your grace. And Lord, bring us back into a place where we are able to trust you and follow you afresh, to see your will come from heaven to earth. Amen.